Thanks for being here. We'll get started in our class. We're going to look at a topical discussion a little bit today, unlike we have in the past where we've looked primarily just at one minor prophet. But we will start in the book of Joel, if you'd like to turn to Joel. We'd be kicking off there. So let me ask you this question, right? That's how I usually start, right? Asking the question. What comes to mind, perhaps, or how would you describe the Lord's Day? L-O-R-D, apostrophe S, D-A-Y. Lord's Day. What's that mean to you? What's the connotation? Day of worship. Okay. Ah, you're getting ahead of me. So, Lord's Day. Anybody got anything to say about Lord's Day? Every day is the Lord's Day. Sunday's the Lord's Day. Somebody over here? Yes, ma'am? Family Day. Okay. Anybody else got anything to say about the Lord's Day? Resurrection Day. Okay. Day of rest. I'm sorry? Football day. Is that what I heard? I always wonder which side God's pulling for, right? It's interesting, though, how we think about it. When I say the Lord's Day, those are the thoughts that come to mind, right? Everything you said, I'm not sure about the football, but everything else you said, it's right on track, right on par with what we generally understand that phrase to mean. Someday it's the day that we come together to worship God. It's His day. It's a special day. It's a day that we remember the resurrection. It's all those, in essence, positive things that we think about. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the language, if it doesn't fail me now after all the years ago I studied it, there are no possessive tenses in Hebrew. So everything is something of something else. So it's son of Abraham. It's temple of the Lord. It's the people of God. Right? It's not, now although your English translation may say God's people, the Lord's temple, Abraham's son, in the Hebrew it is something of something else. And that's why when you sometimes you read the genealogies or other things, you see that over and over again. So if I said put the Lord's Day in a Hebrew connotation, how would it be mentioned? The day of the Lord. Now all of a sudden, what does that mean to you? The day of the Lord. Judgment. And you said it right. Judgment Day. How did we get the dichotomy there between the day of the Lord meaning Judgment Day and the Lord's Day meaning a worshipful celebration day? So one comes from above, God pushing it down. Okay. 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 So God, the day of the Lord coming more from God, the Lord's day, coming from above. Okay. But you reckon, I mean, we agree, though, there seems to be a difference, at least in the way we think about it, right? We think about the day of the Lord being a judgment day, being a day of wrath, being some type of day that has more of a heavy connotation, where the Lord's day is that worshipful day. Is that right? Is that what? I'm going to confuse too. All right, so if you turn, I'll turn there, but since you're in the book of Joel, I'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because there's really only a couple of places in the New Testament where the phrase day of the Lord is used in the connotation that we're talking about. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the light or the darkness." And then again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." And then 2 Peter 3:10 has that same idea of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And there are a couple of references in the Corinthian letters, but really that's about it. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2, but he's referencing Joel. So, is the day of the Lord a day that will come? Has come? Might come? I would argue it's all three, just because I want to take the ornery view of it. So if I said the day of the Lord will come, what's in your mind? The end of time, right? And that's sort of what we're talking about, we read in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians. There will be a day that will come when Jesus will return, and it has been characterized the day of the Lord. And that is the day that judgment will be meted out upon all the people of all nations, and those who are saved will be saved, and those who are lost will be lost. Has the day of the Lord already come? Okay? You say yes. In what way is yes a good answer? Okay? In reference to destruction of Jerusalem, in AD 70 or some other period of time? Okay? Okay. So at some point in time, just to recap what Cleo was saying, at some point in time, AD 70 was such a great day of destruction, not only physically, perhaps for the city of Jerusalem, but also spiritually, in that it so upset, so to speak, the whole Jewish lineage and the whole Jewish culture and the religion and everything, that it never was the same again as it perhaps had been up to that point. It's fair to say? Okay. So it's such a great day of the Lord in that regard. Anybody else might have, we say, the day of the Lord might have already come? Way out. There's no trampoline or big. So pretty much my class is over now. Sam just said it all. So I don't know if you could hear Sam. I'll try to rephrase a little bit of what Sam was saying, that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment that has come upon the people of Israel not only just one time, but multiple times. It came upon them perhaps regularly whenever God needed to send to them a day of judgment. And then also, to take what Sam said, was that God still can use us, still use that same day of the Lord in our own lives when He feels like we need some type of judgment. And that's really what I was talking about when the day of the Lord might come, is that I think that we'll see through looking at our minor prophet study today that, yes, there was a day of the Lord, perhaps a singular day in the time of the Old Testament Jews, maybe multiple days, but certainly a time when I think that phrase could be used whenever God does want to bring judgment to His people. All right, so let's look at a few of these verses. Let's look in Joel. We're going to look at chapter 2. Now, if you remember, this is where I get in trouble, right? Because I ask, what do you remember from last week? And then nobody says anything. And I think, well, nobody learned anything. They don't remember anything. Does anybody remember anything from last week? Because that didn't stop me, obviously, from asking the question. We talked about stories. Excellent, Cleo. I appreciate that. We talked about stories. What is a story that you're going to tell your children? And we talked about Deuteronomy and the story of the Exodus. And then we looked at Joel and we realized that Joel, in essence, telling a story that God says you've not heard before. And that story is going to consist of what? What animal is going to come? What creature is going to come? Locusts. And not just one locust, it seems like. There are multiple waves of locusts. Is that called loci then? I don't know. Okay, that's my tenth of humor today. Very subtle. Very, very bad. So, you know, you're going to, verse, I think, 3. Or 4, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust is eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust is eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. That's a lot of eating going on by a lot of locusts. Signifying what? Destruction. I mean, there is nothing left. Certainly there's no food left. Nothing that they're going to be able to really turn in, and there's nothing to feed the cattle, there's nothing to feed the sheep, there's nothing to feed to make bread out of, there's nothing to feed anything, right? It's all been eaten up by the locusts. So who do they have to rely on? God. I think that's why God did that, right? So, but He tells them, and we sort of alluded to this last week, we skipped over it, but in chapter 2, Joel records these words, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." And this is what I like. This is why I asked this question. The rest of that says, "It is near." How near is near? Six and a half years. That's near. Does it really matter how near is? I mean, on the one hand, we want it to. We need it to. Right? We need to feel like near is near. Because otherwise we keep thinking, well, it's been 3 years, it's been 9 years, it's been 47 years, it's been 147 years, and all of a sudden near ain't so near to us anymore. And we start thinking, well, maybe God, you know, I mean, He can't tell time. I don't know. What's His timetable, right? When is near, near? But here, the day of the Lord is near. And He's telling His people it is near. And He goes on to say this, "A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their life has never been before, nor will again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle." And skipping to verse 10, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Great question. Great question. So, you've read this. Perhaps you can put yourself, visualize yourself, hearing Joel the prophet say this. And he tells you the great day, or not the great day in this case, but the day of the Lord is near. And he goes through everything it's going to go through. And he talks, there's references to armies, and there's references to darkness and blackness. Lots of blackness, lots of darkness. Gloom, gloom, everywhere is darkness, right? And God's got his army together, and there's something going to happen, and the day of the Lord is coming. When does it come? Is it referring to the locusts? Could it be that the locusts is what he's referring to? It's going to be so dark and gloomy that, in essence, locusts themselves are coming. Could it be a reference to perhaps an Assyrian? And since we don't really know when Joel was written, there's references, perhaps they were Babylonian. But some great army from another land is coming. Is that the day of the Lord? Could be. Is it more metaphorical, or even since we think he's a prophet or is a prophet, we would say, well, he's really referencing some great time, some great day at the end of time. What do you think? You've listened to it. You've heard it. You've been listening to the prophet speak to you now for about 8 weeks. Generally, a lot of the same message over and over. And now you've heard this. How would you interpret it? But we're not sure, right? You're reading this, and you get the impression that something's going to happen. Catastrophic, absolutely. I mean, that's probably even, you know, a nice word to say for what sounds like it's going to happen, right? It's going to be terrible. Something, I mean, even God at the end says in verse 11, says, who can endure it? I mean, it's going to be so bad, there's not anybody going to be able to endure it. It's going to be that bad. It's going to be some type of punishment, though, right? We get that. It's going to be some type of punishment. Because why do it? Why send the army? Why send this invasion force in? Why send the people that, you know, are on their, that have appearance like horses, like war horses when they run, and the rumbling of chariots that leap on the tops of mountains, and the crackling of a flame of fire devouring a stubble? I mean, that's a pretty awesome picture. But yet, in our minds, we want to see, maybe it's our condition. As part of our culture, either within the church perhaps or even outside, we want the day of the Lord to be a day in the distant future. Particularly if this is what's going to happen, right? We have conditioned ourselves, the day of the Lord must be sometime way down the road. Maybe when Christ comes again, because that's how we read it in the New Testament. That's generally, when we read the New Testament references, it's that day when Christ is going to come, and then it's all going to be over then, right? There's going to be judgment for every person of all time and every land. Those will be saved will be saved. Those will be lost will be lost. But that would be the day of the Lord. And therefore, until that time comes, I don't know. Not going to work because, you know, maybe near doesn't mean near, right? Near might mean 15, 20, 40 years from now. So Hezekiah is saying, what else is saying, the day of the Lord for Hezekiah is like, it's down the road. I don't have to worry about it. I got to do my thing. They got to do their thing. Right. Let's look over in Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Well, those are two very good questions. Be careful when you say you want to see the day of the Lord. That's how I read it. Do you read any different than that? Why do you think God would be saying this through Amos? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. That's good. So, the Jews, and I agree with this, the Jews wanted the day of the Lord to come because they wanted God to reassert them and to wipe out all their enemies. Right? Isn't that what we've been reading? We've read the rulers and the leaders of Israel really weren't that good at all, were they? They were more into lining their own pockets. They took bribes to mete out justice. They sold people as if they were slaves, their own people as if they were slaves, because that's how they made money. They didn't worship God the way He wanted to be worshipped. But yet they would say, hey, God's on my side. God, you need to go take care of everybody else. Because they had this misunderstood idea that, hey, we're God's chosen people. What can happen to us? And yet that's not what God says. He says, why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his head against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I'm not seeing a lot of rainbows, unicorns, and flowers. Darkness, darkness, darkness everywhere. Woe to you who want the day of the Lord. You know, even as I think about the time when Christ comes again for that ultimate day of the Lord, we want Christ to return. But should we be concerned about His return? Should we say with the Israelite, what God says to Israelite, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord? Would you have the day of the Lord? Who would have the day of the Lord? And what's going to happen on the day of the Lord? Well, we certainly as human beings share the guilt that comes to us because we sin, right? And my concern, the application I'm making here, I suppose that concerns me, would be sort of the wrong of punishment, because we realize punishment's going to come. But as our philosophy, as our point of view is, hey, I can't wait to be on the winning side, and I can't wait for all those losers to get what's coming to them. Is that how we look at the day of the Lord? Hey, I'm okay, God. I'm fine. I can't wait for you to sort the rest of these people out. And I think God's saying, even through Amos here, you ought to think twice about the day of the Lord. Whether it's a day that you believe is coming in Israel's time, whether it's a day that you believe is coming in our own life, or is the ultimate day that comes when Christ comes again? It will be a great and awesome day. There's going to be a lot of darkness. Hopefully not for us. But we, I think, really ought to be concerned and not take it lightly that the day of the Lord is a great and awesome day. A day that really we hope for the Lord's return, but we shouldn't hope for it as if it were the day of the Lord because all these people are going to be lost. We want there to be opportunity for all these people to be saved, right? Does the Lord want anyone to be lost? He wants all people to be saved. And so we read Amos here and we realize it is a great day, but I think Amos is right when he says, or records God's word, look, you ought to be weary and leery of saying, I can't wait for the day of the Lord to arrive. Because you need to worry about yourself and think about where you stand with God, as Ken was talking this morning. Where do you stand? Instead of worrying about everybody else getting their comeuppance. All right, so let's look at Zephaniah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. I say that because I got to find it, right? Zephaniah chapter 1. Interestingly enough, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So we sort of still get a picture of the time frame we're talking about. Still a lot of the same time frame as we have been looking at. Verse 2, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priest and those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. Yeah, that's not a place I want to be. That's not a list I want to be on, right? You see it coming. And then he says in verse 7, be silent before the Lord God. And it's emphatic. Silence before the Lord God. No one has a right to speak. Everyone should be listening and waiting. For the day of the Lord is what? It's near. How near is near? See, that's the question I want to ask. Why do I want to ask that question? And why does anybody want to ask that question? But how near? So we, you know, the writings came from the first century and we've been nearly 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting for near. Oh. So if we knew when near was, we'd do everything we could to enjoy life as the world defines enjoyment, and we'd just wait to the very end, scoot in under the wire. I mean, that's our answer. Now, near to God is near. I mean, it could be a bazillion years and that'd still be near for God. But it is near. The day of the Lord is near. Don? Right. So just because we knew what the end of it would be, if we had a date certain, doesn't mean we're going to make it to that date certain. And then everything's a little too near.
About
Yes, I agree 100%. Why didn't Israel understand that? You know, my concern is, and here's why I get perhaps belaboring the point, is that we say all the right words. We know all the right things. We know there will be a day. We know that if we're in Christ, we're saved. We know that we need to live the right way. We know we need to worship the right way. We know all those things. And yet so did Israel. Israel knew all those things. I mean, they were God's chosen people. They were His elect, just as we, His church, are His elect. They had a special relationship with God, just as we have a special relationship with God. God spoke to them. God speaks to us. God walks with them. God walks with us. We see God's work. They saw His work then. We see His work now. And yet God still had this word to say to them. The day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming upon you. And woe to you who think, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. Now, Ken has said before, if you want to know God, know the Old Testament, know the prophets. Right? So I'm telling you, if you want to know God, here it is. God's telling you what He thinks about day in and day out. And that day of the Lord, yes, will be an ultimate day when Christ comes, but there appear to be multiple days of the Lord. Maybe that's a little d instead of a big D. Maybe it's a small day instead of a big day. But there are days of the Lord. And God is meting out His judgment and His punishment. On that day, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. And on that day, the Lord's sacrifice. And on that day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. And it goes on and on. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither the silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, the concern we as a people ought to have is that we're too worried about that being the end of time. That being someday far away from now. I don't care if God says it's near or not. In our minds, it's hard to process. But all we know is if near doesn't mean sometime in the next 7 days, I don't have to worry about it. It's down the road. That's what we're worried about, right? That's how we want to, because it's doom and gloom and darkness and punishment and wrath. And all these things against all these people, God's people. And I just push it off and push it off and push it off. I don't need to worry about it. And that's not what God is saying. Chapter 2 says this. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of anger of the Lord. What's he saying? How do you read that? Call for repentance, right? The day is near, but what? There's still a chance. It's not so near that you don't have an opportunity to make a change. Right? Right? That's where I end up with. At the end of this lesson, I go back to Joel 2, chapter, verse 12. Yeah. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There's a hope of salvation for somebody, right? A hope of salvation for those people who do what? Turn to God. To do justice. To love kindness. To walk humbly before the Lord. Remember us saying that? It's the same message here, is it not? Seek righteousness. Do His just commands, seek righteousness, and seek humility. You want to know what God wants from us? I'd say it's pretty well summarized right there. Do what is right. Love what is righteous. Walk humbly before God. And while the English version says, perhaps there is a chance for you, that's not meant to give the impression that, you know, maybe it's just a roll of the dice. I'll do all those things, and if I'm lucky, I'll be saved. That's not what God's saying. God doesn't say that, hey, do everything I say to do, and if you're lucky, if things go well, I might save you in the end. Right? Things might work out okay. Instead, He says to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God. One more in the time I have left. You should look at Zechariah 14 at some point. But for now, let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. Last book in the Old Testament in our English translation. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out like leaping calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. When's Elijah coming? New Testament equates John the Baptist with Elijah, right? Elijah, John the Baptist, is coming before Christ. He will prepare the way for Christ to come. Yet here, it says that Elijah will come before that great and awesome day of the Lord. And Elijah will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I, being God, come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So when's that utter destruction coming? Was it when Christ came? The first time upon the earth? If so, why is Elijah referenced? Is it the end of time? When Christ comes again? Anybody want to offer any solutions to that conundrum? He did. John the Baptist absolutely came in the spirit of Elijah. And it seems hard not to make that parallel that Malachi here is recording, that someday will come, that Elijah will come. Because certainly Malachi was written after the original Elijah came. So we're not talking about that point in time. So it must be some future point in time. So the point, I guess, I want to make about the day of the Lord, and we perhaps am circling around to what was said earlier by a few of you. There is a great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come. And it will come when Christ comes again. And it will be the trumpets blasting. And the angels descending and Christ descending and the world being in turmoil. And I bet there's some darkness and gloom and all that going on too. Because I don't know how long that day of the Lord is. Is it an instant? Is it 24 hours? Is it some other measurement of time? I don't know. But it's a day of the Lord. It's going to come. What? Peter talks about that. The question then becomes, how do I see and interpret references in the Old Testament, particularly to the day of the Lord? And is there a lesson for me? And I think the lesson is that there were days of the Lord for His people. And I think the days when the Assyrians first came and then the Babylonians came, I think those were definite days of the Lord. Days when that was a lot of gloom and darkness and punishment, and there was the wrath of God being meted out upon His people for their sins. I also believe, as Sam said earlier, that we have our own days of the Lord. I think we have days when we feel the darkness and the gloom and the distance from God because of our own sin. And I think there are days when God sends His punishment to us. Perhaps it's not as wrathful as it will be one day. But God's like a father. It does what? Disciplines His child. Are not those somehow days of the Lord when we're experiencing His punishment? But just as we've been saying, what is it that God requires of me to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God? Joel, in chapter 2, verse 12, says this, "Yet, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster." So, I think that's what we should take for our message today, is that while the day of the Lord is near, has always been near, and will always be near, as long as today is a day, it will be near. There is always a day, always a time, yet even now, for us to ensure that we're not like the people of Israel who wishful that all others get what's due and coming to them, that we recognize the seriousness of it. And if we find ourselves in that same position where our sacrifices are not acceptable to God because our heart is not where God wants it, then there is still even time for us today. To me, that is a message of the day of the Lord. Any questions or comments as we end? All right, thank you very much. We'll see you next week.